1 verses 20 to chapter 2 verses 5. And Hebron was given to Caleb, as Moses had said, and he drove out from it the three sons of Anak. But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites, who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. The house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph scouted out Bethel. Now the name of the city was formerly Luz. And the spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, "Please show us a way into the city, and we will deal with you kindly." And he showed them a way into the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called its name Luz. That is its name to this day. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Iblim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. For the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Giza. So the Canaanites lived in Giza among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol. So the Canaanites lived among them, but became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon, or of Arlab, or of Aksib, or of Helbar, or of Aphek, or of Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites in the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, so they lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became subject to forced labor for them. The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down into the plain. The Amorites persisted in dwelling Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shalbim, but the hand of the house of Joseph rested heavily on them, and they became subject to forced labor. And the border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrabim and Selah, and upwards. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, "I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, 'I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars.' But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you." As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all of the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord.
This is Judges 2:6-19. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, all who had seen the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals, and abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord, and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them, yet they did not listen to their judges, for they were after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways.
Why study Judges? We're going to take a break from the book of Romans whilst the youngsters are in here with us to look at another amazing Bible book. Judges is an amazing Bible book. You might call me weird, but when I was young, this was my favourite book of the Bible. And my brother Ben, his first memory verse came from Judges. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but children, when you get a chance to see Ben, ask him what that verse was. Let's just say it's not politically correct. It's quite fierce. Why did I love it so much? Because it's full of incredible ways in which God saves his people. So we come across bold, mighty warriors. We come across secret missions. We come across small armies beating big armies. We find heroes who are men, heroes who are women. We find cowards who become heroes. We find the world's strongest man and many more who God raises up to save his people. And throughout Judges, we find a common pattern. You see, in Judges, the people keep messing up all the time. You probably noticed that there in that passage. The people completely mess up. But God continually shows mercy and grace to save his people. The judges aren't the heroes in Judges. God is. However, let me warn you, if you think this is going to end with a happy ending, it's not like many of the films or the books we read. It has a sad end in Judges. God keeps saving his people again and again throughout the book, but their behavior gets worse and worse as the book progresses. And there's this tension throughout Judges. How long can this continue? Will God run out of patience with his people? So that's the question we're going to be looking at as we travel through this book. But first of all, I want to show you where Judges fits in the Bible timeline. What's happened before Judges? Well, Israel, you looked at this with John when he was going through the Exodus series. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And they were saved from Egypt by God when they cried out to God, and God saves them. And then they go into the wilderness, and for 40 years they're in the wilderness. But after those 40 years, God brings them up and miraculously takes them across the River Jordan into the Promised Land, and they've been carrying out their task to drive out the inhabitants from the land. Now this is all part of the covenant God made with Israel. So let's have a look at the covenant. There we go. This was the idea of the covenant. Now, a covenant is a formal agreement. So this is a formal agreement that God has made with his people. And children, you've got a map on your sheet. You've got loads of information there that you can include. So in Exodus 34, God renews his covenant with Israel. They've just messed up, by the way. They've just made a golden calf. But God, he hasn't struck them down. He's shown mercy and he makes a covenant. And I'm going to read you a bit of this covenant that he makes. God says this: "Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all the people, I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you shall see, among whom you are, shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do. Observe what I command to you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." They were all the people living in that bit of land there. "Take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars, break their pillars, and cut down their asherim." That's all the places where they worship their gods. And then God says, "For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." So in the covenant, God says he will do an awesome thing. He's going to drive out the Canaanites. I'm going to call them Canaanites from now on. There's a whole group of peoples there, but we'll call them the Canaanites. And you're to drive them out. This is what Israel must do on their side of the covenant. So God's going to drive them out. That's what he says he's going to do. But what are they going to do? This is what they must do. Israel will serve only God. They're not to serve false gods. They're not to go to the places of worship of the false gods or sacrifice there. In fact, they're to tear down the places of worship of these false gods. And Israel are to behave righteously, unlike the people before them. You see, the Canaanites had done great evil in God's sight for many, many years. In fact, there was a warning to the Canaanites in Genesis chapter 15, where God warns that the Canaanites' evil has not fully come to its full fruition. And after a couple of hundred years, their evil has gone beyond bounds. We read in Deuteronomy that God says to Israel this: "Not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations." In other words, they're not getting that land because they're really good. They're getting that land because the people before them were really bad. And God says, "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. Because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you." Now, I'm not going to go into loads of detail here, but their actions included witchcraft, idolatry, child sacrifice, and much more. And I won't go into details because we've got children here, but honestly, it's horrific. God's patience has run out, and he's sending Israel to remove them from the land. And it should be obvious to us that God does not wish Israel to behave in the same way. He's not giving them that land so they go on and do the same thing. He wants them to follow the law that he's given them on Mount Sinai. And if Israel live righteously, it's going to be great, because they're going to be an example to all the nations around them. The other peoples are going to see Israel, they're going to see what God's doing, how God's blessing them, and they're going to go, "Wow, look at this God. Look what he does to his people." And Israel are going to be separate from the Canaanites. They're not to make covenants with the Canaanites. They're not to make agreements with the Canaanites. In verse 16 of the Exodus passage, God states they're not to take the Canaanites' sons and daughters to marry their own children. Otherwise, these marriages will lead to their children serving false gods. Now, the implication here, is clear here. If you marry or partner up with someone who doesn't worship God, it will lead you to worship and sacrifice to their gods. And as a brief aside, this is a teaching for us today, so I'm going to briefly talk about this. Parents, are you teaching your children that they need to find, if they're Christians, they need to find a partner who loves the Lord God? Have you told them that? Have you taught them that? We can't force our children who they partner up with. We can't say, you shall do that, nor should we. But we should warn them. The dangers of seeking an unbelieving partner are that you will start to follow the things that they do. You will start to love the things that they love. And God gives a clear warning here. Children, if you're a Christian here, when you get older, and I know right now you think that the girls and the boys are a bit disgusting, a bit smelly, why would you be interested in those? But one day you might find that you are in fact interested in them. And on that day, if you're a Christian, you need to find someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Not just someone who says, "I'm a Christian," someone who genuinely loves God, and you can see it in their lives. Look out for that and make them your partner. Otherwise, don't join with them, because you will end up worshipping whatever they worship. You will worship their gods. This is not my advice. This is the advice God gives to Israel, and it stands to this day, so we should take it seriously. In verse 14 of the Exodus passage, God says, you might notice this, God says his name is Jealous. He's a jealous God. Now, we nearly always think of jealousy as bad, don't we? Jealousy must be bad. But this type of jealousy is good. God is jealous of his people's love. He will not share his people's love with anyone else. A good example of this is you can see how it works in marriage. Marriage is a covenant. It's a formal agreement between a man and a woman. They promise to be united to one another and one another only. No one else can join them in that marriage. So I've warned John about this, but John, would you be willing to allow Ruth to love other men? No way, John says. Ruth, would you be willing to let John love other women? No way. There is no way a good marriage should allow anyone to the other person to love other people. It's only to your partner. And that is what God is like with us. He will not share us with other gods. He's jealous of our love. God kept his side of the covenant. How well do you think Israel kept their side of the covenant? Not well at all. So let's have a look at the disobedience. Well, at first, whilst Joshua was alive, you might have noticed that there, Israel did what God had commanded. They drove out the Canaanites from the land, but this quickly changed. Look what happens in our passage. In chapter 2, verse 8, Joshua dies. Then the generation of people who had seen God's great works also die in chapter 2, verse 10. And look how the different tribes start to react. They don't follow God's commands or drive out the Canaanites, but they let them live. And they let them live in the land, and they force them to be their workforce. They make them do forced labor. So we have the tribe of Manasseh, who don't drive out the Canaanites. They put them to forced labor. We have the tribe of Ephraim, does the same. We have the tribe of Asher, does the same. We have the tribe of Naphtali, does the same. One after the other, the tribes disobey God, don't do what he says, don't drive out the people from the lands. What they do is they come up with a better idea, basically. They think they know a bit better than God. They won't drive out the Canaanites. No, what instead they'll do is they'll make them work for them. They will make them their own slaves, basically. They will do the thing that Egypt did to Israel. Why do they do this? Because they're starting to trust in their own strength. They're starting to go, do you know what? If we make them work for us, they can build cities really fast. We can become really strong really quickly. We'll have good armies. We'll be able to defeat the enemies around us. That's the most important thing. That's more important, becoming strong, than trusting God and following him. How well do you think that works for them? Very bad. So in chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, God declares his judgment against Israel for their disobedience. He says, so now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Now, let's have a look. This is a snare. This is where you would trap an animal, little rabbit, for example, but you can get other animals. They go in that trap. The rope goes around their neck. It knocks a bit of wood, and it captures them, and then you can come along and eat them. Basically, if you're trapped in a snare, you're going to die. So God says that the idols are going to be like a snare. They're going to trap the Israelites. So they're going to die. They're not going to serve the true God. They're going to serve false gods. Then we find the next generation don't remember what God has done for his people in chapter 2, verse 10. Instead of serving God, they began to serve false gods. There's one of them. That's Baal. That's who they start to worship. Instead of the God of heaven and earth, they find a little wooden statue and they worship to Baal. That was the God of the Canaanites before them. We read in verse 11, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. Within one generation, the people had abandoned God and they started serving these gods. And these are the gods of the wicked Canaanites. These are the gods of the ones who came before them who were evil. How can they do such a thing? In verse 14, we read that God is angered. And what he does is he lets the enemies plunder them. He removes his special protection from them. We read, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of the surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm. As the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, they were in terrible distress. It's as though God said, if you want to serve these gods, look how good they are. Look how well they protect you. They're useless. And you'll be defeated again and again. Every time they went to battle, they lost. God's hand was against them to defeat them. And at this point, we need to say, are we like these Israelites? And you might think, I'm not really like these Israelites, not really. You know, because I don't serve, I wouldn't be that silly. I wouldn't serve gods that can't do anything for me, gods that are not effective, gods that are made of wood. I serve God. And this is somewhat true. I mean, we don't make wooden idols anymore, do we? We don't make little wooden things that we worship. But God is a jealous God. He wants our complete love. He wants our lordship over our entire life. And what is idol number one in our society? What is idol number one? I've been thinking about this past week. And it seems to me idol number one in our world and our society is ourselves. In a sense, we've cut out the middleman. We don't go to Baal anymore. We just go straight to ourselves. We live in the age of the selfie. We now have people all around our world who just take pictures of themselves. And they say, here's me shopping. Here's me at the beach. Here's me on my bed. Here's me, here's me, here's me, here's me. We have advertisers saying stuff like, love yourself. No, that's not something that's questioned. It's just what advertisers say. Love yourself. That's good. Worship yourself. You are the most important person in your life. You can test this on yourself, actually. Because I know straight away some people will be saying, I don't take selfies, so this isn't me. Children. When you go to work, it's not to work, when you go to school, how hard do you work at school? Who decides how hard you work? Is it you or is it God? Do you spend your day working hard because you want to serve God, or do you spend your day not working so hard because you don't really want to work that hard today? Who's your God? Adults, when you turn on your TV at night to watch the TV, who decides what you watch? Who decides what you turn on and what you turn off? Is it you or is it God? When you have a day off, who decides how you spend that day off? Who's the Lord of your day? Is it you or is it God? Who's your God? You could go for every part of your life and you can go through it if you want, if you think I'm being unfair. Who decides what you do? Is it you or is it God? Can you say that God is the Lord of your life? In the last verse of Judges, it says this, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is at the end of Judges when everything's gone wrong. Everything's gone wrong. There's evil everywhere. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Is that unfair to say that is what you see in the world around us today? I think that's about the most accurate description of the world today as you could get. Everyone does what they think is right in their own eyes. We live in a world that acts the same as Israel did, turning from God, doing our own thing. Even Christians turning from God, doing our own thing. We only turn back to him when things go wrong, just like the Israelites did. Children, can you write down something in your life that you might put before God? It should be easy. Right, now we got onto the cycle. Let's go to the next. The cycle. Because we get into this cycle here in our passage. What does God do with the Israelite disobedience? We might expect him to abandon them. We might expect him to stop listening to them. Instead, we see something amazing. We see a cycle. Let's have a look at it. Chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Whenever the Lord raises up judges for them, so God raises up judges, men who save them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So children, you're going to help me act this cycle out. So all the children stand up. We're going to have actions for all this cycle, so you learn it. You don't have to stand up, but it's going to help you. Come on. Right. Action number one. What did they do? They turned away from God. So we're going to put our hand up and look away. Everyone do that. That is what they did. They turned away from God. Action number one. What did they do? What happened then? God sent people to invade them and plunder them. So they all had to hide. So we're all going to hide. Everybody hide. That's what they did. They all hid. Action number three. The next thing they did, they cried out to God. So you have to join me. Stand up. And you've got to shout, help. Help! 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 Hands together. Help! I can't hear you. Help! They cried out to God. Then what did God do? When they shouted for help, God hears them. He has pity on them and sends a judge. So we're going to do that. Because that is a judge, strong man or strong woman, to come and save them. And then finally what happens? Who could tell me? Judge dies, so what do you have to do? Die. Everyone die. You should all be dead now. Then we get back to the start. Everyone stand up and you turn away from God. Hand up. And they go round again. You can sit down. That is the cycle. That's what happens. Every single time, that's what happens. They turn away from God. God allows enemies to invade. The people cry out to God. God hears them, has pity on them, sends a judge to save them. Then the judge dies. They turn away from God again. One thing you should notice about the cycle. Every time the judge dies, the behavior of the Israelites gets worse. Whenever the judge died, it says, they turned back and they were more corrupt than they were fathers. They're not getting better, they're getting worse. God shows them mercy again and again, but the people turn further and further away from him. Additionally, with each judge, the judge's behavior starts to mirror the people. So you will find by the end of this book, we get Samson. Now, Samson does not look good. He does not behave well. He's starting to mirror the people around him. And you'll see that start to happen as we get further and further through the book. Even the saviors start to behave worse and worse. Then again, God's love is continually shown as he saves his people again and again and again. So, to finish this off, I'm going to ask you two questions that we're going to think about as we go through the book of Judges. Number one, will the cycle ever end? Will God give up on his people because they keep on sinning? Wouldn't you? I would. I'd give up on them. They just... Every time you save them, they get worse and they get worse. Will there ever come a judge who can stop this cycle from happening? Every time the judge dies, the cycle starts again and the people turn from God. And if Israel become more and more wicked every time the cycle passes, will they become too evil to be saved? Maybe God will give up on his people, abandoning them to judgment. The second question is this. How can God show both mercy and justice? How can God show both mercy and justice? Listen to God's words in chapter 2, verse 1. God says, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. And you shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? See, the Israelites put God in an impossible situation. See, God has promised to bless his people. He loves his people. He wants to bless them. He wants to give them only good. And yet, he's also sworn to be holy and righteous, to bring down justice on those who have disobeyed and those who are evil. He's not willing to just let their sin go. So So we've got this impossible situation for God. He's got to both judge their wickedness but show mercy and love to his people. How can he possibly do that? And this is the tension in Judges. Which side of God will win out? Will mercy win out? Will justice win out? And you may know, but the solution that God came up with many years after Judges was this, in the cross. Jesus hanging on the cross shows us how God solves the impossible situation. You see, as Jesus died, we see God pouring out his righteous wrath against his people, which includes you and it includes me. It includes every single person in this room. Each one of us has messed up. Each one of us has turned away from God and his righteous ways. But God, in his mercy, has diverted that wrath that was destined for me, and he has turned it onto his Son, onto the Lord Jesus Christ. He pours that wrath and the anger for me on Jesus. Why? Because he loves us. Because he wants to save us. As Romans 3 puts it, Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, it's only something that you can have if you believe. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the way God makes where he can save his people but still be just. And so you can be made righteous and forgiven because Jesus has already taken the punishment that you deserve. Where we deserve judgment, he shows grace. Our God is so amazing. In Jesus alone do we find that God has made us to be made right with him. Made a way to be made right with him. God has done his part, making a way. Now it's time for your part. Will you turn in love to him? Will you make him Lord over your entire life? Over what you watch on TV? Over how hard you work in school? Over everything, will you put your faith in him? Or will you be like the Israelites and turn away? Will you do your own thing? If you've never trusted Jesus in this room, will you choose to put your faith in him today? Best day that you could do it. You don't know what tomorrow brings. We live in a world that you can see that most of all, don't you, with this coronavirus. Life is shown to be fragile. You may not live for tomorrow. Today is the day to take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't, and if you do know him, will you join with me and praise our God about his awesome salvation that he works for us? Let's pray. Lord, who is there like you? Who is there who would give their life to those who hate him? Love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still turned away from God, you showed us love. Lord, as we go through the book of Judges, would you help us to see what a gracious God you are, how you show love and grace again and again and again, pouring out your love with abundance, how you raised up judges to save your people because you had pity on them. Lord, we are a sinful people. We constantly turn away from you. We confess this. We know that during the last week we've messed up so many times, and if we don't even know how many times we've messed up because we get so used to doing our own thing. Lord, we ask for forgiveness. We ask that you would save us by the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we go on, we would put more and more of our life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.